Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning, Refuge Church. Hope everyone's doing okay today. If you don't know me, my name is Dennis Morana, the worship and media leader here. Unfortunately, I'm dealing with a cold right now. So we're just going to kind of talk through this passage today together. I hope that's okay with you all. But I'm grateful to have this privilege to dive back into this series that we've been going through in Mark, Astonished Beyond Measure, such an incredible theme that we see throughout this gospel. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10 is where we'll be today. And this morning, I've entitled this message, Treasuring Jesus. And my hope and my prayer and desire for us today is that as we study this passage and see the glory of Jesus and his majesty, that we would treasure him more than when we came in here today. And so let's read this together. I'll read aloud as you read quietly. The words will be on the screen as well. But Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says this. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, the last first." Let's pray together. Jesus, I echo the words of David in Psalm 51 and pray that even now that you would create in us clean hearts, that you would renew steadfast spirits within us, you would restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with a willing spirit, Lord. I pray that if there's anything in our lives that we're putting before you that we're valuing and treasuring more than Jesus, I pray that you would remove that today. And I pray that you would show us the glory and the majesty and the worth and the beauty of Jesus Christ in a way that we've never seen before. And that we would give you our lives, and that we would worship you every single day. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit illuminating the truths of your word, that it would make us more like Jesus. And it's in his powerful name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as I said this morning, I've entitled the message, Treasuring Jesus. And it's important to kind of note the context of this passage. If we weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message that Jonathan preached on, because it's very appropriate that Mark would include this account of the rich young man right after Jesus explained that in order to receive the kingdom, you need to come to God as a child, come to God without anything to offer, come to God hopeless and helpless. And so what he does here is he brings to mind a man who's the exact opposite of a child. He's got everything that he could ever want in this world. He's got great possessions. But as we'll see here, this first point that I want to make here that I believe Mark is wanting us to see is that Jesus alone brings eternal salvation and satisfaction. That Jesus alone brings eternal satisfaction. Verse 17 says this, again, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's interesting that this man, there's a few interesting things about his comments to Jesus. He first acknowledges him as good teacher. And that would have been odd at that time because many of the rabbis and teachers had different titles that people would have referred to them, but good wouldn't have been one of those. It would have been very rare, if at all, that somebody would come up to a rabbi or a teacher and call them good, because they knew that characteristic was for God alone. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we see time and time again that God is known as good, that he's one who's faithful to his word. And Jesus catches this, because his first response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And some people kind of get caught up on Jesus' wording on this, because for some people it may seem as though Jesus is suggesting that he's not good, because he's saying, "Why do you call me good?" So he's almost being corrective in the way that he's responding to this man, but he's not saying he's not good. What he's doing is he's forcing the man to deal with what he just said. So he's essentially saying, okay, if you're going to call me good, you need to acknowledge me as God, which in effect is actually answering his question, how to inherit eternal life. That's what you have to do, is acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, as Lord. But as we see here, the man didn't do that. But instead, he's asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, this man is coming to Jesus, knowing the law, very familiar with it, and has lived a good and moral life. And it's evident because Jesus' response to him isn't one of rebuke. So he doesn't tell the man, "You're a hypocrite." So many times when Jesus was faced with someone, especially the Pharisees that tried to talk about their righteousness and tried to talk about their goodness, that he was very, very quick to rebuke them. But we don't see that in this man. We see this man has a genuine eagerness. He wants to know God, and he's lived what we would consider a good moral life, which is why Jesus, when he explains the commandments, he doesn't touch on all of them. If you notice, he touches on the latter part of the Ten Commandments that deal with the moral law. And so what he says here is, he says, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud," which it's not an actual Ten Commandment, do not defraud, but it's likely Jesus was combining a few of them, so it's not important to get caught up on that. But also honor your father and mother, which again, in the Old Testament was a commandment that was attached with a promise that if you honor your father and mother, you will have long life, which is likely why he ended his statement with that. But the man said, "Teacher," which is also interesting because he didn't call him good. So he kind of learned from that, and it also, in effect, shows that he doesn't actually believe that Jesus is good. He just refers to him as teacher. He says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus' response here is actually pretty incredible, because it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He was filled with love toward this man, which is interesting because it's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that we see this explicitly stated in this way, that he was filled with love for this man, which again shows that this man didn't have ill will in what he was seeking. He was seeking something good. He was wanting eternal life. But as we see here, there's one thing that he's missing, and it's absolutely critical. And so Jesus, while he does address the moral aspects of the law, we see even in this culture, in this time, that people, especially those that were familiar with the law, they could consider themselves righteous according to the law, because they would keep all these different aspects of really a lot of their traditions as well. But we see that in the Pharisees' attitude, and we see that even in Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, if you remember, he's listing out all these things that he's accomplished as a Pharisee, all these things that he had done. And what he said was, and according to the law, I was righteous. So there is a sense in this culture that there was a way somehow to be righteous before God according to the law. But Jesus, very appropriately, and because he loved him, pointed out that there was one thing that he lacked. And that deals with really the first part of the law, of the Ten Commandments, that deals with our relationship to God, and the most important one being that you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus, we know as well, when asked about which commandment is greatest, he referred back to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it says here in Deuteronomy, which is what Jesus would quote later on, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." But this man had something in his life that he treasured more than Jesus. There was something in his heart that he knew he couldn't let go, even when shown the worth and the beauty of God. And so disheartened, the man walks away. This man had come to Jesus excited. He had come eager to know about eternal life. And when Jesus talked about living a good life and being moral, he was on board and he said, "Yes, I've done these things." But when Jesus pointed out the idolatry in his heart, that's when the man was sorrowful and he just couldn't give it up. It's interesting because it reminds me of Mark chapter 4. We studied that earlier, but it's the parable of the soils. And it says that some of the seed of the gospel was sown on rocky ground. And the ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And that's what this man did. He immediately received this good news that Jesus had shared with him with joy. But unfortunately, we see even later on in this parable of the soils that some were sown among the thorns, and those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so we see in this man's life a real life example of that parable of the soils. This man, he saw Jesus face to face. Jesus presented him the truth of what he needed in order to inherit eternal life. And unfortunately, that seed was choked out by the thorns. And he loved his wealth too much that he couldn't give that up. He couldn't come to Jesus as a child with nothing to offer. And it's interesting because so often we see when prominent people of wealth or status come to Christ that we think that, oh wow, that they can do something more than someone else. But the reality is, all of us, when we come to Jesus, we come with nothing. We come with nothing to offer because Jesus alone can make salvation possible. Which leads us to that our next point that we see here, is that Jesus alone makes salvation possible, because when it's left up to man in our own devices and our own desires, we're not going to pursue Christ, and we're not going to see him as that treasure. Verse 23 says this, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" When Jesus made the statement that it's very difficult and impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were amazed and they were astonished, because in this culture, in this time, they had their own kind of prosperity theology they dealt with, and they saw that when somebody was blessed with monetary wealth and status and all these things, they saw that as equivalent to God's blessing and favor on their lives. So when the disciples see this and they see Jesus, there's a reason he repeats it twice, and it's because this idea would have been so foreign to them. It didn't make sense to the disciples' mind that this person who they viewed as favored of God because of their wealth and their status and all these things, if they can't enter the kingdom, then who can be saved? It's a valid question. And Jesus' response is perfect. He says, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Because if we're honest in our own hearts and our own desires, apart from God and his Holy Spirit, we would be just like the rich man. That we would hold on to these things in our hearts, we would hold on to these desires, and we wouldn't want to give those up. It reminds me of this parable in Matthew 13 about this man finding a treasure in the field. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. With joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. See, that's the correct response. When you see the worth and the value and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, that's what compels us to give everything up for him. But unfortunately, this man didn't see the worth and the treasure of Jesus. He didn't realize that Jesus was God. He didn't realize that in Jesus he could have eternal satisfaction. In Psalm 16, I love this passage. It says, the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, there's something to eternal life besides just going to a place and living forever. There's something more than just being reunited with family members. And we'll even see later on in this passage that Jesus is even greater and provides even more than what we could think or want in an actual family. But the reality is that God himself, Jesus Christ, is the goodness of heaven. That he is the reason that we can have and experience pleasure forevermore. That we can have eternal satisfaction in Jesus. And this is really the heart of the gospel here, because salvation is not possible with man. And that's why God himself, the Son, came to earth. So we celebrate in Christmas, and we just sung about it. That he lived a perfect and sinless life. You see, Jesus is the one that kept all the law perfectly. He kept every one of these commandments and the ones that were mentioned absolutely perfectly. He lived that sinless life that we could not live. With us, it's impossible. And then he went to the cross. And then he died. And he took the fullness of God's wrath that we deserved. And he satisfied every bit of it. And that takes people an eternity to never satisfy. And he rose again victoriously so we could have new life in him here on earth, but we could have that eternal life in his presence forever. And that's the gospel. And that's what Jesus is wanting the disciples to see here. And so that's why he's very extreme in his words here. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Some people, and I've heard in the past, and some people have interpreted this eye of a needle to be this gate in Jerusalem. But that's not what Jesus would have been referring to, because any gates like that would have been constructed during medieval times. And so when Jesus is talking about a needle here, he's actually talking about a literal needle, because he's wanting the disciples to understand the extreme nature of what he's saying. That it's actually impossible. See, if it was just a city gate, then a camel could possibly go through it. It'd be difficult, but a camel could probably go through it. But when you take a camel, which is the largest animal that they would have been familiar with and seen on a regular basis, going through an eye of a needle, they'd be like, that's impossible. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He said, yes, with man it is impossible, but not with me. And what's interesting is we saw something like this in Mark chapter 9. If you remember, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and there's a man who has a son possessed with an unclean spirit. And this man had gone to so many different people. He had even gone to the disciples trying to heal his boy, trying to cast out the spirit, and they couldn't do it. This man was hopeless and helpless. He had done everything in his power to save his boy, and he couldn't do it. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. You see, with Jesus, it was possible for his boy to be saved, and with Jesus alone, it is possible for us to be saved. And that's what he wants us to understand here, is that Jesus alone brings eternal satisfaction, that Jesus alone makes salvation possible. And not only that, but our third point here is that Jesus will honor sacrifices for the kingdom. Let's continue here. It says, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands of persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What's incredible about this statement here, what Jesus is saying, is he lists out seven things. And in one of the commentaries I was studying, they said it's likely that he was very intentional with that, because as we know, the number seven is a number of completion. So what Jesus is saying here is that we need complete surrender. That we need to completely surrender all those things in our lives that we value most, and that Jesus Christ, that God himself, has to be the one that we treasure most. But it's when we completely surrender those things to God that he honors those sacrifices, and we see in Jesus Christ and what he's pointing forward to is the church. We see that God has given us the church. And the reality is that there are many people across the world that do deal with persecutions. And what's interesting here is in this first statement, when he talks about giving up, he mentions Father. He doesn't mention that in the second one, because we have God as our Father. But he does add persecution. And I've heard other people use this passage as means of teaching prosperity, that in this life that you can receive all these things and houses and land and material possessions. And he does mention those things. He does mention houses and lands. But again, what they fail to mention is the persecution. And that there's something in this that goes beyond just material possessions. Because the reality is, there are those that do endure persecution. They would have understood that at this time, because at this time they were dealing with Nero as the leader, and the Jewish people were enduring persecution. And the first century believers would have understood persecution as well, because they dealt with that. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there are people that in confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and turning from their sin, that they will actually get rejected by their family. We see it happening even today in our time in the Middle East and across the world. We see that when some people, when they turn to Christ, that their families reject them, that they disown them. So they lost their mother and their father and their brother and their sister. But Jesus is saying, take heart, because I've given you something better. I've given you myself, and I've given you my body, and I've given you the fellow believers that can walk alongside you. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, the church is beautiful. The church is a beautiful gift of God. That it doesn't matter what it is that you have to give up in this world and in this life, that God has provided what we need in Him and in the body of Christ. And that's something that doesn't just last in this life, but it lasts for eternity. Because in eternity, we'll be able to enjoy, as we read earlier in the Psalms, we'll be able to enjoy the fullness of pleasure with God. And so He wants us to understand that there's not something we give up that we will not receive. And finally, He ends with the statement, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Again, this echoes back to this idea that Jesus talked about coming to the kingdom as a child. Realizing that as Jonathan said last week, that the children were not regarded highly at all in that society, but they were considered the least. And so Jesus is reminding us the reality that if we don't come to God broken, we don't come to God empty-handed, then we are going to try in our own humanity to do whatever we can to earn favor before God. And that's just not possible, because Jesus alone has made that possible. And we see even here later on in Mark that Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus modeled this. He left the glories of heaven. He emptied Himself of all those divine privileges that He would have experienced being in the presence of all the angels being worshipped nonstop in heaven. And He came down to this dark place. And as Philippians 2 says, He did not count His equality with God something to be used for His own advantage, something to be grasped. And what He did is He humbled Himself. And He's asking us to do the same. He's saying, if you want to follow Me, you need to come with humility. You need to come with empty hands. And if there's anything in your life and in my life, and my hope and prayer is that as we respond to the message today, that you would ask God what it is in your life, what is in my life that we're holding on to. What is that one thing that we're seeking our pleasure and our treasure in, when we should be treasuring Jesus? Because I promise you, as we've seen in God's word, Jesus alone brings eternal satisfaction. That He is that treasure worth giving up everything for. That Jesus alone is the one that makes salvation possible. Don't try to earn your favor before God. Don't try to just do, thinking that somehow earns you favor before God. But we have the privilege as believers to work for the kingdom of God, knowing that we have already received that favor in Christ. That we have already been loved with all the love that we could experience. So we can work hard, as Philippians 3 says, that we could work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. But it's God who has done the work. He has made it possible. So let's trust Him. Let's trust Him to be the one that satisfies us, to be the one that is who we're finding our hope and our righteousness in. And remember that whatever sacrifices you make here on earth, Jesus will reward now and in the time to come. So again, I ask you, if you're here today and you've not trusted Christ, I encourage you to turn from your sin. To turn to Christ. I love again the psalm that we read earlier today. And that is the heart of repentance. To leave that sin behind. To see Jesus as the treasure. And to make Him the Lord of your life. If you're a believer here today and you're still holding on to those things, I just encourage you to lay it at the foot of the cross. I know in my life that there are many times, even this week, God just bringing things to my mind that I just need to lay at his feet and to give that to him in praying that as we see Jesus in his glory and his majesty and his beauty, that we would treasure him above all those things. All those things would just fade away in the light of who Jesus is. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word today. I thank you that you have shown us the glory and the majesty of who you are. And I'm so grateful that you are who you say you are. And I pray that even right now that you would bring conviction where there needs conviction, that you would bring encouragement where there needs encouragement, Lord, and that you would be the one thing that our hearts desire most. I pray that all the things that we're holding on to would just fade away. And I pray we would lay those at the feet of the cross, and that we would truly worship you and love you with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength, that we would love others as we love ourselves, and that you have loved us, God, that we would love them with the love of Christ. And I thank you again for just who you are. I pray you would make us more like Jesus. And it's in his powerful name I pray.